Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Doing great. Excited about the coming shows, man.
Amen. These ones are important, like they always are. But and also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today, bro?
Praise in the Lord.
Well, praise God. I am excited to be back with you guys on this Monday. And by the way, we're coming up on a holiday. No, not so much a holiday. I guess it's a holiday for some. We consider it a holiday too. Obviously, October 31st, we're talking about the Reformation, right? No, we actually wanted to talk a little bit about not only the Reformation, but some of the doctrines that were and continue to be taught in the Roman Catholic Church. And so I had mentioned to Joe earlier this week, I said, hey, it'd be really cool if we could do an episode. And you came back and said, no, we're going to do some episodes on the subject of Roman Catholicism because one, I want to point this out because this happened at a local or at a recent, somewhat recent, I guess I get older every year, but men's retreat. Where Joe said, hey, how many ex-Mormons do we have? And I think one person raised their hand, right?
Yeah.
At the men's retreat. Then it was like, okay, how many ex-JWs? One person, Clark Galliano, raised his hand, ex-JW. Okay, ex-atheists, you get a little few more, raise their hand. And then you said, how many ex-Catholics? And it was, right?
Yeah.
Almost all the hands, 90% of the 100 guys that are there.
That's crazy.
Raised their hand saying, yeah, I came from the background of Catholicism. And I know in our recent trip to San Antonio, we were out sharing the gospel on the streets. That was typically what we ran into. And we actually, we had a girl who is now, praise the Lord, her and her sister are now involved at Blessed Hope, Texas. And as well as, I believe they even brought some family members as well to our new fellowship there in San Antonio, and we got to see them actually repent right there and come to Christ. And then there were others that we got in some heated discussions with. And so these things are so important for us to talk about because one, if you love people, you're going to share the gospel with them. And
Amen.
If you don't believe that they're drowning, if you don't believe that they're in delusion and they're in deception and you don't understand that they don't have the fullness of the gospel,
it's a critical point. Yeah.
You become apathetic towards sharing.
I think Catholics are, they're Christians. They don't realize they're doomed. They're not trusting the gospel that Paul said you must believe in to be saved.
That's exactly right. And that's the big, big danger. And that's what we want to talk about, that it's not just simply, they're a different denomination. We like to equate sometimes with it when it comes to denominations or points of emphasis where we're in the United States. And if you're in California, you can go to Nevada, you can go over to New Mexico, you can go to Texas. And these people are within the states, some of the Baptists, and so forth. But when you get down into Mexico, you're in a whole new country now, right?
Yeah.
And that's what's happening when you go into Catholicism. I'm not saying all Mexico is Catholic,
right.
But you get what I'm saying in the analogy. And so we want to talk about those doctrines that differentiate and why they differentiate and why it's important to recognize where our standard is. I think that's number one. If our standard is not what the Pope says, not what the bishops say and the cardinals of the Catholic Church the church says or their councils, but our standard goes back to the Word of God,
Amen.
We're going to have a different viewpoint on what we believe. And I think that's the starting point of this first question, which we're going to be talking about the soul-damning lie of purgatory. And I just want to remind you guys as well, before we dig into it, I wanted to thank those who have already come alongside on our Patreon page, on patreon.com/goodfight. We've already had a number of people alongside and say, hey, I want to be involved with what's going on at Good Fight Ministries. I want to be involved in helping with, and people are excited about the new Marvel video we got going, another series, wait till we get the NAR series that we're putting together right now. People are excited, and they're saying, I want to come alongside. So we just want to thank everyone that already has, and you guys guys are more than welcome to come alongside as well.
And praise God, because of that, we are able, by the grace of God, to bear more fruit, reach more people. So if you are like, hey, man, I wish more people could hear what I'm hearing, and because you know, you see the effect. We see a lot of people getting saved, and we see a lot of believers becoming quite awesome in their faith, you know,
edified,
you know, yeah, built up in Christ, reaching others. So if you want to come alongside and help in that way, we covet your prayers. I mean, please pray for us. You know, that's huge. But also, if you want to help in a financial way, you can say, hey, I could help out some way. Praise God.
Yeah, and it's a blessing. As we've talked about, we brought Josh on now. So we now have 5 full-time employees now at Good Fight Ministry. So we're excited to be here and helping you guys. And this is exactly right, because I'm sure a lot of you guys, some of have come out of Catholicism, some that may be enchanted by it. This is a great series we're putting together right here, as well as other ones we've already done on who the Rock is, what we've mm-hmm. done on the handing the keys as well,
the kingdom.
Yep. So we have those series that we've already been working on, and we'll continue with Catholicism because it's something that always comes up.
1.2 billion people.
There you go. That's the big
one. That's not a cult. That's a world religion, folks.
That's exactly right. You know, interesting enough is we're about to go into purgatory, and I don't want to push it.
No,
push
we're not
it
literally going there.
Yeah, we're not going in.
We don't believe in it, brother.
Going to the subject of purgatory. Interestingly enough, I would always bring my wrestlers. We do a workout early Sunday morning, and you know, it was a secret workout, you know, and the mandatory thing was you had to come to church if you're going to come. It's free. You don't have to come to this workout, but if you're going to come, you have to come to church. And then one of them was like, yeah, I'll go, but he was Catholic and everything was all good until his parents actually showed up, and they were not too happy when Catholicism wasn't preached against.
And I just happened to preach on Catholicism a little bit in that message, huh?
Yes, you did.
For a lot of it. I can't remember how much I said. But he said he brought his parents and you nailed on. You know the room?
But it's all good. It you know what? It's cool because the mom actually invited my wife and myself to her son's graduation party, and we showed up, and they were like, you know, I'm sorry for everything that happened. I'm like, it's all right. Totally fine. But, you know, we care about truth and we love truth. So
praise God.
With all of that, I know that's a long intro, but it is important so you guys have a good background and understand why we care about purgatory. And I think the question that we have to ask when talking about purgatory is, how does the Roman Catholic Church's doctrine of purgatory fit into a false gospel narrative?
Yeah, it's quite tragic, because we are talking about maybe around 1.2 billion Roman Catholics in the world, and that's a lot of people. They're everywhere, and of course we witness all types of people, and Chad, we were able to see several Roman Catholics come to Christ in Mexico recently. Yes. When we went witnessing over there. Did a little mission trip, and we helped Jonathan build his home. And it's really neat. I love talking to Roman Catholics, because many of them already have some kind of fear of God. And they have a reverence for the scripture to a degree. And you're able to open the scripture. And then when you're able to just show them in black and white, even in their own Bibles, wow, they have a different gospel. All of a sudden the lights go on. And it's very easy to lead many, many Catholics to Christ, to trust in him alone rather than the church, you know? So purgatory is that doctrine that, guess what? As a Roman Catholic, and by the way, if you're listening, you're Roman Catholic, we love you, you know. I was brought up in a Roman Catholic home. I didn't really know the scriptures or the, you know, a lot of the Catholic teaching, catechism. Afterwards, my whole family stopped going, and I just was rebellious. I wasn't really a Catholic, but when I came to knowledge of the truth, I knew Catholicism was wrong. I even talked to a priest not long after I became a Catholic. My mom would say, can you please, I think I was
after
17.
After you became a Christian,
going,
right?
After I became a Christian, I should say. I was 17 going on 18, and just turning 18, and I said, no, I already know. I'm reading the scripture, and I'm living in her house. And she's like, well, and why don't you just go talk to one? Because no one led me to Christ. I'm just devouring the Word of God. And I went and talked to her. I said, I did it to make her happy. And then I thought, you know, I'll try to witness the guy, you know, the new believer. But I was excited because I'm reading scriptures where Jesus says, saying, call no one Father, you know, and don't pray repetitiously, like the rosary, you know, and all these other things. And as I began to address him, I realized the guy didn't believe the scripture. You know, he was, you know, I was talking about what the scriptures say about the end times, and at least he didn't. He goes, well, he laughed, said he didn't believe, or, you know, those kinds of things. And you know, I started talking about possession and what the Bible talks about spiritual warfare. Oh, well, I don't believe in demon possession. And he was just moving into the rectory, you know. And that was before all the scandals were happening and everything. And then you start to realize, well, there are a lot of severe problems.
Yeah, I couldn't imagine trying to fight against sin without the Holy Spirit, you know, and you get to see the picture of that with what has happened in the Roman Catholic Church.
That's right. And how, you know, Roman Catholicism, you know, idea of purgatory, we'll pick up the pace a little bit.
Yeah, sorry.
So you got, it's great, man, because we're gonna cover a lot of ground. Purgatory, I mean, you can think of it as purgatory. It's where you go to purge and have your sins cleansed. Because, you know, there's, you know, venial sins that the blood of Christ really can't take away. Those stubborn venial sins that need to be cleansed. And the blood of Christ alone isn't powerful enough to cleanse you of them. You actually have to have the fires of purgatory burn them off. I mean, just saying what I just said sounds so heretical, and it is. And there's a lot of things that are heretical that twist the real gospel. And that's just one of them. But there's a lot of things in Roman Catholic teaching that's just horrendous. And purgatory is defined in the Roman Catholic Church's Catholic Encyclopedia as, quote, a place or condition of temporal punishment for those who, departing this life in God's grace, are not entirely free from venial faults or have not fully paid, catch this, have not fully paid the satisfaction due to their transgressions. I thought Jesus is our propitiation. I thought he is our satisfaction. I thought he is the one who paid for our sins. Well, the Council of Trent, 16th century, and this was, you know, after the Reformation got started under Martin Luther, and there was a counter-reformation, the Council of Trent, which has, by the way, been ratified by Vatican I and Vatican II. And when I was a new Christian, I started going through the Council of Trent. And it was just to see anathema after anathema after anathema, curses put on those of us who believe that we're saved by grace through faith and apart from works, is just amazing. And it's been re-ratified. So we read in the Council of Trent, that Roman Catholic Council, quote, that after the grace of justification has been received, the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out for any repentant sinner. Now, this is basically saying it pronounces damnation on you if you believe that after the grace of justification has been received and the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out for any repentant sinner that no debt of a temporal punishment remains to be paid. So they not only teach the heresy that you have to go to a place to suffer torment to pay for your venial sins because the blood of Christ doesn't cleanse you from them, that you're damned if you don't believe that. So, I mean, think of what we're not, I mean, we talk about separate, the Roman Catholic Church talks about separated brethren, and we could just, you know, throw our arms around each other, sing Kumbaya, and, you know, evangelists and Catholics together and stuff. No, there's anathemas pronounced upon us for believing what the scriptures say, for believing the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is damned by the Council of Trent. The Apostle Paul is damned by the Council of Trent. So one way we clearly see it's a different gospel is this idea that you're anathematized if you believe you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and you don't have to suffer in the flames of purgatory. Now it's interesting, Paul warned the last days, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, first four verses, last days, he talked about how preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering doctrine. Talks about for the time will come when they won't heed sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they'll heap up themselves many teachers, they'll tickle their ears, tell them what they hear. And then in verse 4, he says that they'll turn their ears away from the truth and will turn them aside to myths. Myths, I mean, fables, lies. And it's interesting because the Roman Catholic Church, they actually teach, and this in their encyclopedia, Catholic Encyclopedia, that before purgatory was solidified as a doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church, that it was first taught, quote, in a shadowy way by the pagans long before the coming of Christianity, quote, end quote. Okay, that's the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia admitting that they took a pagan idea and brought it into the Roman Catholic Church. And it was many years later. I mean, there was a certain pope of 600 A.D., I believe it was Pope Gregory the Great, that was teaching it, but it wasn't ratified until many, or confirmed as a doctrine until hundreds of years after that. Well, why? Because why was it taught from the very beginning? Why wasn't it taught by the early church fathers? Because it's not in the Bible, folks. They admit it was taught by pagans long before. So I think this is very, very important. And Catholics must, quote, expiate their faults by purgatorial flames, says Pope Gregory the Great. Around 600 AD, he says, and bear, quote, the pain more intolerable than anyone can suffer in this life. So the point of, you know, the flames that you could suffer in this life and just barely tolerate and live, That's nothing like that. It's way more intolerable. You're going to have to suffer in purgatory. This is just wicked doctrine because it blasphemes the good name of our Lord Jesus Christ and his good work and his shed blood. And brothers and sisters, we need to be Bereans, man. That's a problem today. So many people, and not just today, for centuries, hook, line, and sinker, man. And in biblical times, you know, you could get the scripture, you could have scrolls, you could have them read to you. But during the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church, you weren't allowed to read the scripture. Because why would they try to keep you from the scripture? Well, only the priest, and you know, and you'd hear it in Latin, you couldn't even understand it, but they would tell you, you know, basically what the scriptures mean. And it was called the Dark Ages for a reason. People were being kept in the dark, and they didn't have the light of scripture. So you can see people in those days believing these lies. It's really heartbreaking. But today, if you're a Roman Catholic, man, you have no excuse. And the Bereans were told in Acts 17:11, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica, because they readily received the word and they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul and Silas were saying was actually true. They searched scriptures daily.
Their standard, huh?
Yeah, we need to be Bereans. We need to be Bereans and say, what do the scriptures say? And that's what we shall for sure turn to. Now, it's interesting. Does the blood of Jesus or does it not cleanse us from all sins? In 1 John 1:9, little quiz for you guys today. Our radio audience and podcast audience, but Chad and Tony as well. In 1 John 1:7 and 1 John 1:9, does it say the blood of Jesus cleanses us from some sins, mm-hmm. most sins, but not venial sins, or all sins?
All unrighteousness, yes.
Because you guys are Bereans, man. You know the scripture. You know? 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us again from all unrighteousness. There's no addendum. There's no postscript. But there are some venial sins you're going to have to, you know, get just engulfed with flames for who knows how many thousands of years or how long it lasts. Depends on how many venial sins you have and so forth. And then you just get these things burned off. But brothers and sisters, check this out. Hebrews 9:22. Says, according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. You can't go get cleansed by flaming fire as though it's more efficacious than the blood of Jesus. In fact, even to think that way is just heartbreaking to me. It just breaks my heart. All that Jesus went through on the cross for you to pay for all of your sins, and praise God, we can go to him for cleansing. Amen. So we have this awesome gospel, and Paul warns us not to believe a different gospel. And the good news isn't that Jesus, you know, paid for some of our sins, but then you get the rest of your sins taken care of in purgatory. The good news is far better than that. What's the good news, Chad? Where's the Bible talk about what the gospel actually is?
1 Corinthians 15, this is the gospel that was given to Paul, actually. It says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you are also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures.
Praise God. 15. That's awesome, man. Yeah. And that's great to use with Mormons.
Yep.
You know, because they have a totally different gospel too. They believe it's a bunch of other things other than that. In fact, when you ask a Mormon, ask them sometime, hey, do you know where in the Bible it says this is the gospel and what it is? Usually get cross-eyed look. Yeah, or just,
it just happened in San Antonio. And
no,
the guy,
really?
They all looked at each other and one said, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saint. And I was like,
nah, it's never uttered once in the Bible.
What?
So there's going to be a falling away in the latter days.
Yeah. Maybe in 2 Corinthians 11, you know, people being bewitched. That's where you're around that area.
Right. And there was this huge problem with the Judaizers. Right, guys, in the first century,
they were
bringing a different gospel into the church.
Amen.
They were saying, hey, you have to be saved through keeping the law of Moses, being circumcised, and that's actually what they were teaching, and they're adding on to the gospel. And it's kind of interesting. Acts 15:1-2 says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. And by the way, if you think, man, I love this ministry, I love this podcast, awesome. But man, they sure come down on some false doctrine. Well, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them, because we're talking about something that, I mean, if there was an antidote to a serious, you know, deadly disease, and people were compromising the antidote, and people were dying left and right because they compromised and they distilled it and mixed other things into this anecdote, and then all of a sudden people were dying left and right, you'd be somewhat concerned, right? Well, how about the message of eternal life, the gospel that Chad just mentioned? Paul said, declare to you the gospel by which you are being saved. And he says that Jesus died for our sins according to scriptures, and was buried and rose again according to scriptures. And they're changing that, you know. So these guys, these Judaizers, were saying you must be circumcised according to the law of Moses, according to the customs of Moses, to be saved. And this was, and they refuted that. This was the first church council, by the way. They refuted that false doctrine. And by the way, Paul had to deal with that with regard to the churches in Galatia. The Judaizers came to them. And Paul had founded a lot of these churches, and guess what's happening? They're being taught they have to be circumcised. A lot of them are saying, hey, grown men, circumcise me. I want to make sure I'm saved, you know? And Paul, man, listen to what he wrote. Paul, why don't you go ahead and read that, Tony? Galatians 1, 6 through 9.
Sure. It says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who calls you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed.
Right, anathematized. The Greeks, anathema. And it's interesting. And cursed in that context is basically doomed, not saved, hellbound. In fact, that NET, the Net Bible, reads, and we've said before, say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be condemned to hell. This is serious stuff, folks, and we need to be serious about it. We need to recognize those Roman Catholics who are actually trusting. Now, if you were trusting, keep in mind, the Galatians, a lot of people that, oh, they're saved. Oh, they love Jesus. Oh, okay, they're being circumcised. Well, they love the Lord. Oh, we're going to see them in heaven. Paul's saying, no, it's a different gospel. They're hellbound. This is serious. And that's the problem today, is a lot of people say, oh, Roman Catholics, well, they believe in Jesus. And guess what? I'm not saying there's not Roman Catholics. I do believe there's some Roman Catholics. They put their head in the pillow at night, and they're trusting Jesus, and they believe that it's only through what he did on the cross, and they've been reading their Bibles, and they've come to faith in Christ. They believe God will eventually lead them out of the Roman Catholic Church. I have no doubt about that if they continue to trust Jesus. But guess what? Most Catholics aren't like that. Most Catholics are trusting Mary, her prayers, trusting purgatory, indulgences, their brown scapular, the treasure of merits or whatever else, the Pope, his ex cathedras, his guidance, and so forth. Yet it's interesting here, we have this incredible warning. Paul says in Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified, that means to be made right with God, by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, this is huge, guys, because guess what? The Judaizers were adding on laws from the Bible still. They were just taking the old covenant, which, and telling people they got to keep those old covenant laws to be justified before God. And if that was heretical, which it was, to say you got to keep that stuff to be saved, how much more heretical these extra biblical teachings that aren't even anywhere in the Bible say you got to be saved by keeping these things or doing these things. So just as people were lost because they weren't trusting in Christ alone for their salvation, but in their circumcision perhaps, or something else, if I'm trusting the flames of purgatory to get me into heaven, and not just the cross alone, what Jesus did on the cross, the gospel, his resurrection, I'm in the same boat. So yeah, this is very serious. And Paul tells the believers in Galatia, he tells the believers who fell into this snare how serious it is. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 1, which I think this is very ironic too. It's very insidious because it's so disgustingly ironic. They're getting them to think you must do this to be saved. And the irony is they're already saved through faith in Christ. And in trying to do something beyond the cross and what Jesus did for them to be saved, they're actually forfeiting their salvation. In fact, in Galatians 5, verse 1, we read, Paul warns, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Wow. They forfeit their freedom. They've been cut off from Christ. Yeah, I use a very clear translation. Yeah. I love King James, but, you know, and I quote the King James. Usually I quote those verses. But now check this out. The gospel teaches Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection. That's through faith in him alone that we are saved over and over again. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." 2 Timothy 2:9, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our own works, but by his own purpose and by grace he has granted us in Christ Jesus before time eternal. Titus 3:5, another great one. He saved us not by the righteous deeds we have done, but according to his mercy through the washing of the new birth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So it's just amazing to me that, by the way, you guys, what? Come on, guys. Does the Bible teach that you have to go suffer in purgatory after you've been saved?
No,
what does it teach? What does the Bible teach, guys?
You die
when you die
once, and then comes the judgment.
Amen. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross, who probably had a lot of what the Catholic Church would call mortal and venial sins? We'll just say sin,
yeah,
as the Bible characterizes it.
Today you will be with me in purgatory. I mean paradise.
Yeah, yeah, I didn't say purgatory. Right? And he said about a month and 2.5 weeks or. In 2.4 years, yeah. After you've suffered purgatory for a while, he says he's going to be in paradise with me. In fact, 2 Corinthians, that very day, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul writes, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, about on earth, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." So to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, remember he talks about struggling, have this desire to stay here and bear fruit with you guys, but I also have a desire to go home and be with the Lord, you know? There's no mention anywhere in the Bible of purgatory. You have to use extra biblical books that were never accepted by Jesus and the apostles, never quoted the Apocrypha.
It wasn't even in the Catholic Church until the 1600s.
Amen, Chad. They didn't accept it for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, you know. And it's not even in Maccabees. It has a guy praying for,
Yeah, that's right. Even purgatory is not in there, yeah.
People suffered in purgatory. They just extrapolate from a book that's not even
biblical.
Good
way to make money.
Yeah. Colossians 1. We'll be presented to the Lord faultless, blameless, if we're trusting Jesus. He just calls us to faith. And if we continue in the faith, look what he says. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." So there we have it, folks. Don't trust in purgatory. Don't just trust simply in the blood of the simple gospel, what Jesus did for you on the cross, his resurrection. You're saved by grace through faith. Rejoice in your salvation. Just continue to trust Jesus. And when you do die, you'll be with the Lord forevermore.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, please consider visiting our Patreon page at patreon.com/goodfight. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.